Zechariah chapter 14. We come to a chapter that covers the tribulation, the millennium, and speaks even of the age to come after the millennium. Verses 1 through 3 tell of the gathering of all of the nations of the world to battle against Jerusalem. As I study the scriptures, I see three great conflicts in the future. The next one, to be the invasion of Israel by Russia, spoken of and described in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Much speculation as to the time that occurs. If you turn with me to Ezekiel 38 for just a moment, I'll show you what I've seen in regard to the time element. In the 39th chapter of Ezekiel, we read in verse 9, "And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and shall set on fire, burn the weapons, both the shields, the bucklers, the bows, the arrows, hand staves, spears. They shall burn them with fire 7 years." That 7 years, I judge, takes place before the millennium and after the invasion. We keep in mind the 70th week of Daniel, having to do with the prophecy of the Lord through Daniel, that 77s are determined upon Israel, or 490 years. The prophecy tells us that at the end of 483 years, the Messiah will have appeared and have been cut off, not for himself, but for the others, referring to the sacrifice of our Lord upon Calvary's cross. 70 years, or 7 years, remain in which God will deal with Israel as a nation, as he has dealt with it for 483 years. I believe this 7 years spoken of here, which there will be burning of the implements of wood. Much discussion centers around the use of these weapons, but in the realm of science and the scientific warfare, we have the missiles and the anti-missile missiles, and one can very easily visualize a stalemate in that type of warfare, and the return to that of the bows and arrows, the spears, shields, hand staves. 7 years they'll be burning them. We read in the 10th verse, "So that they shall take no wood out of the field, neither cut down any out of the forest. For they shall burn the weapons with fire, and they shall spoil those that spoil them, and rob those that rob them." saith the Lord God. Now, I think, in the light of Scripture, that the invasion of Israel by the Russians takes place nigh unto the rapture, either just before, simultaneous with, or immediately after. The next great conflict described in the Bible is that commonly referred to as the Battle of Armageddon, in which all the unbelieving will be gathered together against Jerusalem to make war against Jerusalem and against her God and against her Lord. The third mighty conflict will take place at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, when Satan will be loosed from his imprisonment during the 1,000 years, opportunity given to the innumerable host born during the millennium to follow him or to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and great hordes of individuals will follow Satan, and they will go to make war against the holy city of Jerusalem and against her Lord. And at that time, fire from heaven will come down and destroy those hosts. Now, we're going to be looking at the Battle of Armageddon some degree, so if you'll turn back now to Zechariah chapter 14, I want to read the first three verses. Zechariah 14, beginning with verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Scripture speaks of four distinctive days: the day of man, the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, and the day of God. We're living in the day of man. Paul speaks of the day of man in his epistle to the church at Corinth, the day in which everything is governed by man's ideal, man's standard, man's hopes, man's ambitions, man's aspirations, man's plans. We see that in the churches. Man's estimate, man's judgment. There comes to mind this thought. I meet a fellow minister, fellow pastor, and how many did you have? How many? That's one of the standards of man. Vastness. How big is your building? How large is your budget? And on. How many influential? How many this and how many that? Man's day. That's to be followed by the day of Christ. The day of Christ has to do with the saved. And the day of Christ begins when the saints are called up to meet the Lord in the air. And then the day of Christ manifests itself in the presence of God as the Lord returns to heaven with his own. Simultaneous with that, we have the day of the Lord, beginning here with God's judgments being introduced into the world. God's dealing with and judgment of the lost. Now the day of Christ and the day of the Lord are going to be followed by the day of God, which Paul speaks of that moment when he shall turn everything back to God the Father and it becomes all in all. That introduces the day of God. Zechariah here is speaking about the day of the Lord, speaking about the day when God's judgment will be in the earth. He's speaking here about the gathering of all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Once again, I call your attention to the fact that the word translated nation is also translated Gentiles, and it's also translated heathen. The words heathen, Gentiles, and nation are translations of the same Greek word. So anytime you see any of those words, think of the other two. The nations, the Gentiles, the heathen, gathered together against Jerusalem. Turn to Revelation 16. And we read of some of God's preparations for the bringing to pass of that day of the Lord. Revelation 16, verse 12. The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared, or literally the kings of the land of the rising sun might be prepared. When the kings of the east, manifestly Japan, China, India, Burma, Vietnam, Mongolia, all of those countries coming down toward Jerusalem. God's going to dry up the Euphrates River so they can cross and come on in. He has an appointment with them. Now, how is he going to get them together? I think we're seeing some of those things in miniature today in these conferences, the Arabs, the Jews. Much talk of the Geneva Conference, many of those things. Look in verse 13. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophets. For they are spirits of devils working miracles. Keep that in mind when you hear of miracles and see miracles today. Keep in mind also that Satan has the power of working miracles. Don't forget that when Satan would oppose Moses through Pharaoh, when God sent Moses to deliver the children of Israel, that Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. Paul in his second epistle to Timothy tells us that Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. We learn that they withstood Moses by performing some of the same miracles that Moses performed. Moses had his staff changed to a serpent. Jannes and Jambres had their staffs or staves turned to serpents. But the serpent from Moses' staff swallowed these others. And there's another miracle that they performed. Opposing the work of God by the working of miracles. And that's going on today in unparalleled ways. The work of God being opposed by purported miracles, and maybe miracles in many instances. They are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Or the great battle of the day of God Almighty. That great battle that's yet to come. Here, the nations of the world being gathered together. Now, we turn back to Joel. And we read once again. Now, if you find Daniel, Hosea, then Joel is next. Daniel coming after Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, and Joel. And I want you to look at the third chapter of Joel. I'm going to read from the first verse because there are things here of contemporary importance. For behold, the days are in those days, and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations. Now, Zechariah 14 told about the gathering of all nations. Revelation 16 told about the bringing in of the kings of the east. And here we read about the gathering of all nations. Bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. You'll not find that valley on your map. You'll not find it located. I think it occupies the same position as does the town of Azel, spoken of in the fifth verse of the 14th chapter of Zechariah. Something that has not yet made their appearance, but bring them into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there. I will judge them there. For my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted or divided my land. Now, that never happened. The dividing of the land of Israel didn't take place until the United Nations divided Israel and gave part to the Arabs and part to the Jews. And here God says, for that very thing I'm going to bring the nations of the world into judgment. The contention today between Begin and Sadat and the big stumbling block in the conferences and meetings between other nations as they consider the Middle East is to be found in the division of the land. God has given that land to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they're still fussing and fighting over it. And that's the reason now he's bringing them in. Let's read on. They've cast lots for my people. They've given a boy for an harlot. They've sold a girl for wine that they might drink. Yea. And what have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Zidon, all the coast of Palestine? Will you render me a recompense? If you recompense me swiftly and speedily, will I return your recompense upon your own head? Because you've taken my silver and my gold and have carried into your temples my goodly pleasant things. The children also of Judah, the children of Jerusalem, have you sold unto the Grecians, that you might remove them far from their borders. Behold, thou raise them out of the place where ye have sold them, and will return your recompense upon your own head. I will sell your sons and your daughters. He's talking to the Gentiles here. The Gentile sons and daughters are going to be sold into the hands of the children of Judah. They shall sell them to the Sabaeans and to a people far off, for the Lord hath spoken it. Isaiah tells us that during the millennium, Gentiles are going to be the slaves, the bond slaves of the children of Israel. The Gentiles are going to be used to build and to cultivate their land and to work their crops. Now, verse 9. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, among the nations, among the heathen. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I'm strong. Assemble yourselves and come all ye heathen. Same word translated Gentiles in the 9th verse. Here it's heathen. Again, we'll have it nations. Gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause the mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. All the Gentiles, all the heathen, all the nations, he's summoning them to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put you in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near to the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people, the strength of his children Israel. Joel telling about the gathering of all of the Gentiles, the heathen, all of the nations of the world together into the valley of Jehoshaphat. Now, again to Revelation 14. Revelation chapter 14. I want to read from verse 18. We might read 14 to orient us in this position. Revelation 14 and 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. Upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Now, verse 18. Another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, gathered the vine of the earth, cast it into the winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Somewhere between 150 and 200 miles long. Now, when we go to talking about the battle of Armageddon, many place it in the Valley of Megiddo, but the Valley of Megiddo is about 14 miles wide and about 20 miles long. And here we read of a valley through which the blood flows for about 150 to 200 miles. It's with great difficulty that many commentators except that literally. One of the authorities on the book of Zechariah, as he's talking about this, says that the blood wasn't up to the bridle of the horses, but it just spattered that high. It was very shallow. But you've got trouble when you come to Zechariah. You come to Revelation, you come to Joel, you come to the passages of Scripture which I've just read. Listening to Dr. McMaster's pastor, Spurgeon's Tabernacle, this Sunday morning we attended services there. I thought it was a wonderful sermon. And he came right on down through and then in his closing 5 minutes, somewhere thereabouts, he said many people get in trouble when they get into prophecies like Zechariah 14 and some of these others. He said they don't know that that's spiritual and they take that all literally. And I forgot everything he said in the first part of his sermon. That's all I could think about then. But this has never been fulfilled, and this is yet to be fulfilled. The Lord hath spoken. And the only safe guide to the interpretation of prophecy is when the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense seek no other sense. And these Scriptures are easier to believe literally than to believe the interpretation put on them by the non-literalists, so-called. And here he's talking about a destruction of people to the extent that the blood is going to flow that far. I've read pseudo-scientific discussions of that. I read one wherein a man took the proposed number of human beings that would be involved and figured out how much blood each one had in his veins and then how many it would take to produce that stream of blood, and impossible, he said. Others take up the point of the coagulation of the blood and it wouldn't flow, and so forth. But when the Word of God says something, I cannot but believe it. Just like I told someone trying to argue against the truth and veracity of the Bible by saying that the mustard seed is not the smallest of seeds. Science has discovered many seeds smaller than the mustard seed. The Scripture says that the mustard seed was the smallest. I reply to that. Jesus said it's the smallest seed there is, and you can count on it being the smallest seed. Manifestly, they had a mustard plant or bush or something back there that they don't have now, possibly. But if Jesus said it's the smallest, it's the smallest. I have no trouble with those things. Now, here he's talking about the wine press of the wrath of God. Now, turn with me to Isaiah 63. Isaiah chapter 63. I want to read a little bit about the wine press. We're going to have to find a valley that'll be 150 to 200 miles long, one that's called the Valley of Jehoshaphat, one that's not in existence today, one that's counted the winepress of the wrath of God, and we'll see if we can put all these things together. I looked in Isaiah 63. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. This is antiphonal reading, and so the reply comes to that question. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Now the other side asks the question, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? Now the answer from the Lord, I have trodden the winepress alone, and the people, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments. I will stain my raiment, for the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help. I wondered that there was none to uphold. Before mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, make them drunk in my fury, and I'll bring down their strength to the earth. I think that's a picture of the Lord treading the winepress, the fierceness of the wrath of God on all the nations of the world as they've been gathered together against Jerusalem. Now, the three frogs that come out of the mouth of the beast, the prophet, is one that's speaking. Now, the nations of the world today are lining up against Israel. And Satan is going to bring them all into that area and territory to make war against Israel and Jerusalem. I heard Sadat say something today just in an offhand manner. I don't know how many heard it, but I wish he had been looking into the camera and the television when he said it. He said, everything that we are discussing is negotiable or can be negotiated, and we can compromise, except the destruction of Israel as a nation. Sadat is standing for one thing in all of these things. He is not going to be a party to destroying Israel as a nation. The reason these other Arabs will not come in, they don't want to recognize Israel as a nation. They want to destroy her and do away with her. And their anger towards Sadat is because his going to Israel recognized Israel as a nation, and his inviting Israel to come to Egypt recognizes Israel as a nation, and none of the rest of them will. They don't recognize it at all. Well, Satan is going to get all of the nations of the world lined up together, and we'll go down against Jerusalem and against Israel, and we will destroy Israel as a nation at the end of it. Little knowing that the thing which is drawing them to Jerusalem is the thing that's going to mean their destruction, their anger towards and treatment of the children of Israel and the nation of Israel. Now, Isaiah speaking of the winepress of the wrath of God. Now let's turn back to Zechariah chapter 14. We've got to find a place where we can put these nations. We've got to find a place that will serve as a wine press. I'm sure you understand and appreciate the fact that the wine press usually were built on the side of a hill. They would dig down and then come to a good level place, the surface of which would be a hardened clay, and it would have sides all around it, kind of cylindrical in shape, and then they take all of the grapes, just whole bunches of grapes, and just throw them in there until they come up to be possibly waist high. And then various and sundry of the men and others roll their robes up to their waist and get in barefooted, and then they start chomping them out. At the lower side of the wine press, it had a slight slope. At the lower side, several little openings with something like bamboo pipes coming out. And as they trampled the grapes beneath their feet, the juice then would begin to form and would run out. And they'd catch it in vessels and go from there then through various processes in the production of wine. And of course, as they would tread the wine press, they, their garments, themselves, literally covered with the juice of the grapes. Now, the children of Israel at the time of the harvest of the grain, you'll recall in the days of Gideon, they had their grain in a wine press, threshing it out, trying to hide from the enemy so the enemy couldn't see them. They're threshing their grain because the enemy would come in and steal the grain, but they used the wine press for that. Now, God is going to have a wine press in which he's going to gather the nations of the world. He's going to gather the nations of the world. We read that in Zechariah. We read it in Joel. Joel says the place where he's going to gather them is the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Now, Let's read here, verse 4. When the Lord returns. Now, don't let me forget, I want to come back to verse 3 for a little bit after a moment, but I want us to look at verse 4. His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem. We were on the Mount of Olives, and I had heard that that mount is already beginning to crack. I looked for cracks, but I didn't see any. Isn't it strange how man tries to find a natural explanation for the supernatural? He will not admit that that mountain is going to be just like it is, and when the foot of our Lord touches it, then he's going to split it open. And it's not going to be cracking because of water getting in there and freezing and things like that. His foot shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, and on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. A very great valley. Half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Standing there in your mind's eye, you could just see the Lord coming and his foot touching that mount, and then just see that mountain splitting, and a great valley forming. I may be in error. I don't know. But it may not be long till we can find out. But I think that valley is the valley of Jehoshaphat. I think that's where he's going to gather the nations of the world. I think that's going to be the great winepress of the wrath of God. Let me show you in the fifth verse here another thing to which I referred a moment ago. You shall flee to the valley of the mountains. Now, this is called the valley of the mountains because as half of the mountain moves toward the north, there's that great mountain that's formed. Like when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, a great wall of water formed on the one side. Then on the south of that valley, another great mountain as it's pushed toward the south. Those are the mountains to which these children of Israel are going to flee when they go down through the valley, then into the mountains. And children of Israel crossing the Red Sea had the wall of water then on the other side. And so they went through on dry land, but there was that great wall of water on either side, or on both sides of them. And here, when this valley is formed, there are going to be this range of mountains on each side. And this valley is called the Valley of the Mountains. Shall reach unto Azel. There's no such place mentioned in the Word of God. There's no such place on the maps. That's a place that's going to yet be revealed. But it's a place somewhere in the distance, and this valley is going to reach that far. Nobody knows how far. But when we read in Revelation 14 that this blood's going to flow down through this valley for 150 to 200 miles, then we can visualize this valley reaching that far. Now, the Lord's going to gather all of these nations, Gentiles, into this valley, says Joel in the third chapter, in the valley of Jehoshaphat. Isaiah says the Lord's going to tread the winepress of the wrath of God alone. I like that. It was alone our Savior suffered and bled. It was alone that he died. It was alone he went through these experiences. And to him is the right to wreak vengeance alone on those who brought this about. Now, as these nations are brought in there, it said he treads the winepress of the wrath of God alone. Many would have the bride of Christ participating with him in this, but not so. Not so. Moses, a type of Christ. Joseph, a type of Christ. Neither one had their wives with them when they made themselves known and when they led out in the judgments. Moses of the children and Joseph of the children. Moses' wife was back home with her folks. Joseph's wife was clear around away from where he was in another part of the palace over there in their own private quarters. Neither one had any participation, whatever, them revealing themselves to their brethren or in the things that followed. Christ treads the winepress of the wrath of God alone. We read in the 5th chapter of the Revelation of a day coming when the Lamb of God becomes the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Think of it. The Lamb of God. The Lamb of God becoming a lion. I hear once in a while of a so-called tame lion turning upon his trainer and killing him, reverting to nature. I read not long ago of a German shepherd dog that turned on his master and killed him. But here's a lamb, mild, docile, harmless, even giving his life to others, the Lamb of God becoming the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Think of this. He who now, as the Lamb of God, is the Savior of the world, dying to save the lost, one day will become the judge of those who have rejected him. Now he gathers them into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and he treads the winepress of the wrath of God alone. He comes from Edom. He comes from around. It seems to be the entrance coming up, possibly from Egypt and around across that way. And as he comes on up that way, he's already been treading the winepress of the wrath of God, so manifestly it carries way down that way, the 150 or your 200 miles. And then he alone tramples them beneath his feet, his garments and he himself stained with blood. Not the blood he shed for our sins, but the blood of his enemies, the ones that rejected him and crucified him. And I believe that we put all these scriptures together, we have a picture of the battle of Armageddon. Now in the 3rd verse, it says, "The Lord shall go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle." Possibly that refers to Joshua chapter 10. In verse 14, we have there the Lord going forth to fight. Joshua 10 and 14. It says, "There was no day like that before it or after it." Now this is when the Lord fought the day of battle. No day like it before, nor has there been any day like it since. "That the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, and the Lord fought for Israel." And in the day of the battle of Armageddon, the Lord is going to forth and fight for Israel as he did in the day of the battle. Those days are ahead of us. We who name the name of Christ will have no part in those days. I believe the Bible is at one, teaching us that the very next thing to take place on God's prophetic calendar is the appearing of the Lord and the catching up of his saints to meet him in the air. That's the next thing as far as we're concerned. Caught up to meet the Lord in there. Then, removed from this sphere of activity, the day of the Lord, when God's judgment's in the earth, the day of the Lord will begin. Up yonder, the day of Christ finds us also being judged at the judgment seat of Christ. The Lord is coming. Father, bless this meditation. And unto thee be the praise, the honor, and the glory in Christ's name. Amen.